Hebrews chapter 10. It's been a blessing to be here this week. Appreciate your hospitality and fellowship. Many of you have been here for every service this week. I know that takes discipline and effort. I know God will bless you for that. Appreciate your faithfulness. Many of you have been here for every service you could be, and appreciate that as well. I trust you will continue to remember us in prayer as the Lord brings us to your mind. Pray for Ruby's health. I'll be going to Battle Creek next week. Pray for the meetings over there, and then I'll be in Pennsylvania the week after that. Appreciate your prayers as I travel and minister across the country, and we'll continue to pray for you as well. It's been a blessing to be here. Appreciate your friendship, your fellowship throughout the week. Appreciate those who've ministered music. I always appreciate music that ministers to the soul, and not fleshly oriented, but spiritually oriented, and that's been a blessing for those on the instruments and the special music throughout the week as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Probably most of you have heard about the two hunters that were out in the woods, came across a set of bear tracks that were the biggest set of tracks they'd ever seen in their entire life. They were gigantic. They were tremendous tracks, and they stood there and looked at these tracks for the longest time, and finally one of the men said to the other, "Listen, I'll tell you what. You follow the tracks and see where the bear went. I'll follow them in the other direction and see where he's been." You know, sometimes it looks like it'd be safer to go backwards than to go forwards, and that was kind of the situation that was being faced by the recipients of the book that we're examining tonight. These Hebrews had trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They become Christians. And now as a result of their Christianity, they were experiencing persecution from the Jews. Some of them were being tempted to go back to Judaism to escape that persecution. And the book of Hebrews was written to tell them, don't do that. Don't turn back. Don't go back to where you were. Keep going forward. In fact, here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." He said, keep on going. You need to persevere. You need to go forward. Now, it's one thing to say that, but many times it's another thing to do it. How do we keep going forward when we're tempted to turn backward? Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 12 for the answer to that question. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Before we examine this very practical instruction that is given to us by the author of Hebrews, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. And as you pray silently tonight, ask God to show you how you can apply this scripture to your life in such a way that you will be faithful, you will persevere, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences. Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here tonight. We thank you for your word and the fact that it is true, that it's practical, that it does apply to our day-to-day living. And Father, I pray that tonight, as we examine this passage of Scripture, I pray that we'd be diligent to examine our own hearts and lives. And Father, I pray that as you reveal areas of need, I pray that those needs would be met, because we're willing to apply your word to our lives. We're willing to obey you. We're willing to confess and forsake sin. We're willing to be that living sacrifice that you expect us to be. I pray that you'd meet our needs tonight, challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, enable us to live lives that would honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you tonight, do you think there ever come a time when you would deny the faith, a time when you'd turn your back on Christ, renounce your Christianity, become an apostate? I think most of us here tonight would say, well, I would never do that. After all that Christ has done for me, he died in my place on Calvary, shed his blood, provided salvation. He's given me a life that is worth living, given me a promise of eternity in heaven. I would never deny Christ. I would never forsake Him. And while that's a very admirable and commendable desire, I think we need to be aware of the fact that there are some ways of denying Christ that are a little more subtle than blatant apostasy. There are ways of denying Him other than just coming out and flat saying, I'm not following Him any longer. I'm no longer going to be a Christian. For example, when we take the control of our lives and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, what we're doing is denying the lordship of Christ in our lives. When we say, well, I'm not going to obey God's word, I'm not going to surrender to His control, we're denying His wisdom, we're denying His love, saying, I don't think He knows or wants what's best for me, I know what's better. When we are tempted to give in to the temptation to become discouraged, or become worried, or become fearful, we are denying the veracity of the truths of God's word. We're saying, I don't believe His word is true and the promises that He has given us. And in those times when we are tempted to deny Christ by being disobedient, by taking the control of our own lives, by giving in to the temptation to be afraid or worried or anxious, that's when we need to turn to the formula He has given us here in Hebrews chapter 12. When we are tempted to quit, to turn back, we need to first of all look back. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, look back at those who have gone before, those who are the examples of what it means to live by faith. He said, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I think the picture that the author probably has in mind here is that of the Colosseum. You step out into the Colosseum area, you look up, and the stands are full of people. To update the illustration a little bit, it'd be like stepping out into a baseball stadium or a football stadium. And you step out on the field, you look up in the stands, and there are people all around in the stands surrounding you. And he says, look at all these people who are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. There are some people who have interpreted this, that these people are witnesses of what we're doing. I think they kind of picture people sitting in heaven, watching over the edge, watching what we're doing here on this earth. I really think people in heaven have better things to do than watch our mundane lives. And that is not really what he's talking about here. What he is talking about is these people are witnesses. They can give testimony to the fact God is a faithful God. Most of you tonight are aware of the fact that right before Hebrews chapter 12 is Hebrews chapter 11. You got to go to Bible college, learn that kind of stuff, but that's a fact. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is known as the Hall of Faith, a whole listing of faithful individuals. People who trusted God, found Him trustworthy. They put their faith in God, found Him to be a faithful God. Look back at the patriarchs, people like Abel, who simply trusted God, brought an acceptable sacrifice. People like Enoch, who trusted God, was translated into His presence. People like Noah, who year after year faithfully did what God wanted him to do. Ever thought of the faith of Noah? Here he is year after year building something he had never seen in preparation for something he'd never seen. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What's an ark? I have no idea. God told me to build it. Why are you building an ark, Noah? There's a flood coming. What's a flood, Noah? I have no idea, but God says it's coming, says I'll need an ark. And year after year, building something he had never seen in preparation for something he had never seen. People like Abraham and Sarah, who trusted God in so many aspects of their life. Individuals like Joseph and Moses and David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People who trusted the Lord, found Him to be trustworthy, and we are to look back at the examples they have set. Learn from their examples. God has recorded their lives for us in the Word of God so we can look back. We can see how they trusted the Lord and see how God honored that faith in the lives of those people. Study biblical characters. Learn of their lives. Learn the lessons that they learned and that we can apply to our lives. Look back at the patriarchs, but look back at the early Christians as well. Those who were in the early days of the church. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. And I recognize that this is still referring to the Old Testament prophets, those Old Testament patriarchs, but a lot of these same things happen to New Testament believers as well. In verse 36 of chapter 11, he said, "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth." Many of those people in the early days of the church endured great persecution, even martyrdom, to be faithful to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stephen was stoned to death for no other reason than that he preached the truth. Christians were thrown in jail for no other reason than that they refused to deny Jesus Christ. Thrown to wild animals. You ever thought of what that must have been like for those Christians? When they're taken to the Colosseum, they're taken to a door, open the door, and they're pushed out into the arena. All the people are up in the stands cheering and screaming and yelling. They're not cheering for you. They're cheering for the wild animals that are about to be released from the other end of the stadium. As they're standing out there, they look down at the other end and suddenly the door opens. Some starving lions or starving wild dogs are set loose into the stadium. They wander out into the stadium a little bewildered because of all the noise of the crowd and the lights so different from the darkness they've been in. And they kind of look around, but all of a sudden they notice those Christians at the other end of the stadium. They start walking toward them. They pick up speed and all of a sudden they're running toward those believers. And the last conscious memory those Christians had during their time on this earth was of being ripped apart by wild animals. Think about those who are tied to a stake in a public area. They watch them stack the wood around them. They watch them start the wood on fire. They smell the smoke. They start to feel the warmth of the fire, then the heat of the fire, then the pain of the fire. And those people, even while they were smelling their own flesh burning, many of them left this earth and stepped into a heaven singing praises to their God, thankful that they could live faithfully for Jesus Christ. Individuals who were sawn in half while they were still alive. Individuals who were tortured in ways that can only be conceived by depraved, sinful individuals. And yet they were faithful to Christ and counted it a privilege to suffer in order to be faithful. Listen, when we ever get to the place in our Christian lives where we think it's just too hard to obey, it's just too hard to be obedient, it's just too hard to be faithful, we need to look back at the example of those who have gone before. Folks, if we ever are mistreated or suffer for the cause of Christ, we will find ourselves in very good company. And yet the reality is most of us here tonight have suffered little or none in order to be faithful to Christ. In verse 4, he says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." How many of us have even missed a meal in order to be faithful to Christ? How many of us have spent a night in jail because we simply refused to deny our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How many of us have experienced any physical abuse whatsoever simply because we claim to be a Christian? We have suffered next to nothing in order to be faithful to Christ. And when we get to the place where we think it's just too hard, there's just too much of a cost, too much sacrifice, we need to look back at those who have gone before and remember their examples. We need to look back, but then we need to look up. We have some great examples in the past, but our ultimate supreme example is Jesus himself. In verse 2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look up at Christ and consider what he deserved during his ministry on this earth. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the initiator and the completer of the faith we have. He's the source of our faith. He is the object of our faith. He is the fulfillment of our faith. He is our all in all as the Son of God. And what he deserved was to be worshipped, to be honored, to be praised, to be lived for in the lives of those he came to save. He deserved to be worshipped. He is the God of gods. He is God in the flesh. But notice what he experienced and what he received. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Where there should have been reverence, he was reviled and rejected by those he came to save. Instead of honor, he was hated by his own people. Instead of praise, he experienced the shame of the cross. You know, as we live here in the 21st century, I think sometimes it's a little hard for us to comprehend how shameful and reprehensible the cross was in its historical context. You know, when we see crosses today, they're usually objects of beauty. They're made out of gold or they're made out of silver. They're some kind of a polished wood. And even as believers, we say we have a love for the old rugged cross because we understand that's where our sins were taken care of. That's where the plan of redemption was accomplished. And we have an attraction, an affinity toward the cross. But folks, in its historical context, there was nothing lovely. There was nothing attractive about the cross. It was a shameful, humiliating, degrading, torturous form of execution. And it was especially reprehensible in the case of Jesus. Here is the most perfect, holy, sinless individual who's ever walked on this earth being crucified by vile, depraved, sinful individuals. Here's the God of the universe being crucified by those that he created. Here is the Lord of the universe being crucified by those who should be worshiping him, honoring him, and praising him. It was shameful. It was unjust. It was reprehensible. And yet Christ endured the shame of the cross. How did he do it? Because of what he saw. He saw the joy that was set before him. He looked past the present trials, the sufferings, the afflictions, the injustice, and he looked to the joy he knew was coming. He read the last chapter of the book. I've heard of some people when they start a book, they get so excited about the book they can't stand to read the whole book, and they just skip to the last chapter and read it because they got to know what happened. I don't understand that, but some people do that. Christ did not have to read the last chapter of the book because he wrote the book. He knew that the suffering was temporal. He knew it was going to pass away. And he knew the joy would be eternal. The suffering was short term. The joy would be for all eternity. He knew there would be joy in heaven when God's plan of redemption was accomplished. He knew there would be joy in the life of the individual when their sins were forgiven and they had eternal life. He focused on the joy that he knew was coming. And he focused on the victory as well. We read that he was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he knew the injustice was just a temporal situation, that there would be a time when the just one would prevail, when justice would be served, sin and Satan would be conquered as they were at the cross of Calvary. And what a blessing as believers that we participate in that victory. Whatever injustices we may experience, whatever opposition and struggles we may endure, they're all temporary. There will be a time when justice will prevail and we will reign with our Savior, Jesus Christ. He looked past the suffering, looked past the shame. He saw the joy and he saw the justice. When we're tempted to say, it's just too hard to obey, it's just too hard to be faithful, we need to remember what Christ has done in our behalf. We need to look back at the examples of those who have gone before. We need to look up and remember what Christ did for us. And then we need to look ahead and run with patience the race that is set before us. He said, there is a race that has been set before us as individuals. There is the presence of a course. There is a course for you and me to run as believers. It's been laid out for God, by God, for us, and we must follow that course. Back in my running days, I used to run some 10Ks, 10 6.2-mile races. These races were not done around an oval track. They're just laid out through the countryside, kind of like cross-country races. When you're running in those races, it's very important you pay attention to the signs to stay on course. You might be running down one street, the sign points to the right. If you keep going down that street, all of a sudden you're off course. You're not in the race. You have to follow the signs to stay on course. And that never was a major problem for me because I was always so far behind I could just follow everybody else. But those who were up there in contention, they had to follow the signs to make sure they were on course. Listen, God has laid out a course for every one of us to run. And the signs He has given us, the indicators of where that course leads, are given to us in the Word of God. Now, here's course begins with salvation, and that it continues to be directed by His love and by His wisdom. And we are to run on His course. I'm afraid there are some people who have the idea that as long as I'm running, it doesn't matter where I'm running. Kind of remind me of a little boy learning how to play baseball. I've seen little kids learning to play baseball. They get a bat that's about as tall as they are. They get that bat out there and dad pitches them the ball and they swing and miss. And dad pitches them another ball and they swing and they miss. And after a few times, finally they hit the ball. What do? They throw the bat down, start running. Now, they might run toward third base. They might run backwards. They might run toward the pitcher. They might even accidentally run to first base. They know they're supposed to run. They have no idea where they're supposed to run. So they just take off running. That's how some people are in their Christian lives. They're just running. A lot of motion, no direction. They're not running on course. We must run according to the Word of God. And folks, God's course always leads us to greater conformity to Jesus Christ. It leads us toward holiness and righteousness. We must run according to His course. And we are to run that course. Now, there are a couple things implied by running. First of all, running implies discipline and effort. See, running is not natural, except for real little kids. They learn how to walk, they run for a couple years, then they walk again. You know how that works. But after you get to the age of a lot of us here, it's not natural to run. The only way most of us are going to run tonight is if we are in an extreme hurry or there's something big and hairy chasing us. You know, that's the only way we're going to run. It is not a natural thing to do. It implies discipline and effort if we are going to run. It is not natural. If we were to get together tonight and say, well, we think we need to have a running program here at Carlton Community Baptist Church, we all need to start running tomorrow. We all have our reasons. Some of us want to build up the old cardiovascular system. Some of us want to shed a few pounds. Some of us think, well, it'd just be nice to have a little hobby running here. So we all decide we're going to start a running program tomorrow morning, right? So you're really jumping on board here. For the sake of argument, let's say we decide to do that, okay? We're all going to start tomorrow. Now, if you say, okay, we're going to start running tomorrow morning, you go to bed tonight thinking, well, in the morning, my body's just going to kind of automatically levitate out of bed, and I'm just going to kind of automatically start running. You're going to be sadly disappointed because it's not going to happen. If you run tomorrow morning, it will be because you discipline the flesh, say, I have decided this is what I'm going to do. This is the goal I have. Therefore, body, you're going to do what I've decided to do. And you exercise the discipline. You put forth the effort. Listen, the same is true in our spiritual life. It is not natural. In fact, it is supernatural. But there are some people look at other Christians, they say, well, it just seems so natural for them to do what's right. It just seems so natural for them to be obedient, so natural for them to be faithful. Well, listen, if it looks natural in the life of a believer, it's because they probably spent years of disciplining the flesh, developing that pattern, that habit of doing the right thing. But it wasn't natural. It's a result of God working supernaturally and them working with Him to exercise the discipline and effort necessary to run that course. Running implies discipline and effort. We need that in our spiritual lives. But secondly, running implies continuous motion and progress. If you are standing still, you are not running. I know that's really profound, but try and get your mind around it. If you're standing still, you're not running. And there are a lot of people, I'm afraid today, who think, well, as long as I'm standing on the track, that's sufficient. No, it's not sufficient. We are to run on the track. That means we are moving forward. There's progress in our spiritual lives. Listen, if you're obeying God's command to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there will be change taking place in your life. If you're growing, you're changing. If you're running, you are moving forward in the race. The thing that we need to evaluate periodically in our lives as believers is there any change taking place in my life? Am I any different than I was a year ago or 5 years ago? Am I any more like Christ? Am I any more faithful? Is my mind any more focused on eternity? Am I moving forward in my spiritual life? It's not good enough to be sitting on the side of the track or even standing on the track. We are to run the course, moving forward, moving toward God's goal for our lives. There are some who think as long as I haven't left the track, I'm okay. It's good to be on the track, but you need to be running on that track. And then he shows us how to prepare to run effectively. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, every distraction, anything that is holding us back in running the race. You look at runners, they don't like a lot of weight on them. You probably watch the Olympics sometime. When they come up to do their sprints, they get ready to run their races, what are they usually wearing? A football helmet, a fur coat, and combat boots, right? No, they come up to the starting line with the bare necessities. Sometimes it's more bare than necessities. But they come up there because they say, I don't want anything holding me back. I don't want anything to be a hindrance to my running the race. They get rid of everything they possibly can get rid of so they can run as quickly as possible. Listen, that ought to be our attitude as believers. Our attitude ought to be as believers, I don't want anything to hold me back. If there's something that's a distraction, if there's something that's a weight, something that's a hindrance to my effective running the course for the Lord, I'm willing to set it aside. Now, folks, we're talking about weights here, things which are moral, legitimate activities. We're not talking about sin. We'll talk about that in a minute. But these weights are things that other believers might be able to do it, and it's fine. These are all things which are okay in their place. They have a tendency in the lives of some people to get out of their place. And we need to be willing to honestly evaluate our lives, be brutally honest, and say, is this a distraction to me in my spiritual life? Is this holding me back? Is it good but not best? Is this something that is keeping me from being what God wants me to be? We need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to come to the place where we say, I don't care if every other believer can do it and it's fine. If I know it's a problem to me, if I know it's holding me back in the race, I'm willing to get it out of my life for God's glory and for the good of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to look for weights and identify them in our lives. Many times these are things we spend a lot of time rationalizing, trying to justify to ourselves, well, it's really okay for me to do this. This is fine. It's really not taking up too much of my time. It's things that we spend time trying to convince ourselves it's really okay. We have right priorities. We need to be willing to look for weights. Some of the common weights in our society today are things like sports. Sports for many people is fine. It's a good outlet, good recreation. But for some people, it becomes a weight. It's a distraction. It's consuming their mind. Things like TV, things like shopping, things like recreation, things like hobbies. Things which in their place are fine, but the problem is they get out of place, they get too high on the priority list, and they're a hindrance in our running the race. In another metaphor, Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need to set aside the weights. Don't get entangled in the things of this world. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, we ought to be against any sin that shows up in our life. But the problem is it's easy to be generically against sin and yet gloss over the sin which is showing up in our lives in the present tense. Things that we like to rationalize. Things we like to rename. Things that we like to gloss over. Things like saying, I have a little weakness of losing my temper. Or I have this problem with my thought life. Or I have this bad habit of not spending time in the Word of God. Listen, don't rename sin. If it's sin, call it sin and deal with it as sin. Confess it and forsake it. We ought to have a zero tolerance policy in our lives when it comes to sin. the sin, which is the problem in your life right now. We need to be willing to set it aside. And we need to be aware of that sin which does so easily beset us. I think he's talking here about those temptations where you personally are most susceptible. That sin which you find popping up in your life on a more regular basis. You see, we all have our own battlegrounds in this respect. There are some areas where it's maybe a real struggle to you that it doesn't even cross my mind to be a temptation. There may be some things to me that are a temptation to me that aren't even an issue whatsoever in your life. And we need to be aware of where we are most susceptible, where we are most likely to give in and get involved in that sin. Sometimes our life prior to salvation sets us up for certain susceptibilities to certain sins. A person who is involved in drugs and alcohol prior to salvation might have greater temptations in those areas after they are saved. Someone who is involved in pornography prior to salvation might have greater struggles in that area than someone who has never put that kind of material into their mind. And sometimes it's our environment growing up. Someone who grows up in an environment where the tongue is used wrong, critical, slice and dicing other people all the time, may have greater temptations in the areas of the usage of their tongues. And we need to be aware that there are different battlefields that different people fight on, but we need to ask the Lord, show me, Lord, where I'm most vulnerable. Show me where I am susceptible, where I'm most likely to, where Satan can most likely get the advantage in my life. So I can fortify those areas, I can guard against that temptation, I can set it aside and run the race to the glory of God. We need to look ahead, desiring by God's grace to run that track, that course He's laid out for us. Determining by His grace, not just to stand on the track, but to run it in such a way that He is pleased with our life. And those times when we're tempted to be discouraged, those times when we're tempted to be disobedient and unfaithful, we're tempted to run the world's course rather than God's course. Instead of looking around at the circumstances and others, instead of looking down at that which is temporal, we need to make it a practice to look back and learn from the example of those who have gone before. And then look up and remember what Christ endured in our behalf. And then look ahead and determine by His grace that we are going to run that race with patience in a way pleasing to Jesus Christ. As you look at your life tonight, first of all, are you on the right track? Are you running the track laid out by the Lord? Or are you running the track laid out by Satan and by the world? If you've never been saved, if you've never come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on the wrong track tonight. You're headed in the wrong direction. If that's the case, I urge you to understand your need of salvation, the provision God has made for that salvation through the shed blood of Christ. I urge you to trust Him tonight before it's too late. As a believer, my question to you is, are you running the race? Or do you find yourself just standing on the track? No progress, no forward motion, no putting forth the effort and discipline necessary to be living a life pleasing to the Lord. Are you running His track in a way pleasing to Christ? If you're not running, I urge you to start running tonight. If you've drifted away from the track, I urge you to get back on course even this evening. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May God help us to look back, look up, and then look ahead and run the race to the glory of God.